I want to welcome everybody to this class, our New Life in Christ, a foundational Bible class. I'm thinking you probably have a number of reasons why you're in this class. Maybe you're a little bit curious about what God says in His Word. Maybe somebody kind of twisted your arm and said, you better take this class. Or maybe you have some deep heart hunger to know the things of God and what He's all about. But we have a reason for doing this class. And I say we because not only myself will be teaching, but my wife Jeannie, and then Vicki and Barney Barnhart will be teaching the Wednesday sessions. So we're looking forward to being a part of your lives and presenting God's Word to you all through March here. So in light of sharing our hearts on the purpose of this class and what we see its purpose, I would like to refer you to the syllabus. So I trust most of you have your syllabus. In your syllabus, you'll note that there's 14 sessions that make up the class. There's one page for each session. Most of the scriptures that we'll be covering in the class will have slides for them, or they'll be in your notes. So the syllabus will be a great tool for you to follow along during the class. Well, getting back to the purpose of making this class available, I'd like to refer you to the welcome letter in your syllabus. So take a look at your welcome letter. And it says, on behalf of the teachers of this foundational Bible class, I welcome you to our new life in Christ. It is our prayer that this class will unfold the truth of God's Word in a manner that you will not only see, but experience the love of God and His magnificent power manifested in your life. We believe this class will be one of the most insightful adventures you'll ever experience. As we open the scriptures, we will unfold dynamic truths that will bring to your heart loving knowledge and understanding of the Heavenly Father and His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we challenge you to put your whole being into this class as you discover His plan for your life. Barney and Vicki Barnhart, Jeannie Linfelt, and myself will be presenting the sessions. So if there's anything we can do to help you in your learning experience, please let us know. And then we mentioned in the letter there about the King James Bible. Most of the verses we'll be using will be the King James Version or the New King James Version. Now, the next page of your syllabus is a table of contents. And this will give you an idea where we'll be going. And then from that are the single pages for each session. But you can see on the table of contents that we'll be looking at the foundation of God's Word, man's relationship with God, man's new life in Christ, and then the gift of Holy Spirit and its manifestations. So let's get started. And to do so, I'd like to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for this special time that we can put our minds and hearts in your hands and in your word, that we can see your tremendous love and care that you have for us. And I pray that we can have a tremendous appreciation of your word and how it unfolds your desires, your will for us in our life. So, Father, I pray for you working in the hearts of each and every student so they can receive the utmost of the material that will be presented. And I thank you for your magnificent love and grace in all our lives. And I pray and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, we're going to start this session with a secret. A secret. And this, I believe, is the greatest secret in the world today. And this great secret that escapes most people is that the Word of God is the will of God. That the Word of God is the will of God. Most people, when they look at the Bible, they think a bunch of folks originated it. They really don't think that this is the Creator of the heavens and the earth, His communication to people. So I believe it is a great secret. But we're going to unfold that secret. We're going to see from the Scriptures that this truly is God's Word. So in light of that, let's go to our first Scripture, Jeremiah 2:13. And we'll take a look at God's perspective. So here in Jeremiah 2:13, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Now, cisterns are barrels, are structures that are hewed out of the earth that hold liquid or whatever. But God is saying two things that people have committed that are evil in His sight. And they have forsaken Him, what? The fountain of living waters. God is a fountain ever flowing. And they have forsaken Him. And then what did they do? They hewed out cisterns. Broken cisterns that hold no water. There's all kinds of philosophies, theologies, things out there. And yet, from God's perspective, they're broken. They hold no water. Another scripture, Hosea 4:6. Take a look at Hosea 4:6. And this simply says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Now, this can't be talking about the knowledge that's available today through science, history, philosophy. There's so much information out there. All you need to do is ask Siri, right? And she'll tell you anything you want to know. This is not talking about man's information or wisdom. But people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of the greatness of God's Word. There's a scripture that I'd like to share with you next. It's John 10:10. And this is a scripture that really challenged my mind on understanding and appreciating that maybe the Bible, is this Bible really the Word of God? Can it do what it says it will do? Here in John 10:10, it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come, Jesus Christ, I am come that you might have life and have it," how? "More abundantly." Have a more abundant life. This was Jesus Christ's purpose, that people could have life and have it more abundant. If this is true, then somehow, someplace, somewhere in the Scripture, it can tell us how to tap into the Lord Jesus Christ and to have that life that's more abundant. Maybe he lied. Did he lie here? Or did he tell the truth? That's the challenge man has today. Is the Word of God the will of God? Is it truly His Word? You know, there's a lot of questions that we ask in life. Does God have a plan for me? Does He have a plan for my personal life? Does He really want to connect with me? Does He really want to have a fellowship connection with me where I can walk and talk with Him? And is God's love and power available to me today? Can I really know His great love, His power in my life? Great questions. Be nice to say yes, 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 that He will take care of us and provide for us His wonderful love and grace and power. There's another verse I want to share with you that really blows my mind and challenges my thinking how big God really is. And that's Ephesians 3:20. So in Ephesians 3:20 it says, "Now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to what? The power that's in us, that works in us. Now think about it. Well, how big can you think? How big can you ask? And God is saying He can do exceedingly abundantly above that. Is this true? Is this available? That God Almighty can work this in my life? And it's through a power that's in me. Man, oh man, doesn't that challenge your mind? It certainly challenged my mind to look at the Scriptures. Now the previous verse to this, verse 19, has another mind-blowing verse. So let's take a look at verse 19 if we could. It says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you want to be filled with all the fullness of God? That's what it's saying here. Now, either this is a big hoax, or it's the truth. It is the truth. We're going to see in this class that God's Word makes sense. It is truly His will for you. It is His Word, and it will work dynamically in your life. Well, let's take a look at a few other verses here. In 2 Samuel 22. How big is God? Well, as for God, His way is what? Perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. That means it's been proven. It went to court, it's been tried, and it's been proven. Okay? God is perfect. God is perfect. If He's perfect, then His word's got to be perfect, right? Yeah, amen. You know, maybe at this point you have a bunch of questions about, I don't know about this Bible thing. I've heard it's full of myths and different thoughts and ideas, and there's all these different people that wrote it, and they don't know what the other guy wrote, and how can it fit? It's just man's word. You know, I know there's a lot of questions out there in light of, is this truly the Word of God? But let's take a moment this month to investigate the Word itself. Let's go to the Bible and see what it truly says of itself. Well, Matthew 5:48. If God's perfect, then His Word's got to be perfect, right? It says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So here it's saying, hey, you be perfect, even as God, who is in heaven, is perfect. You mean I can have some perfection in my life? I could have something that really matters, that really fits, that's perfect? You know, I didn't write this. This was written many, many, many years ago. So we're going to continue to see how big this Word of God really is, the testimony of the Scriptures, and see its greatness. Well, this probably brings a good question to mind. Well, how did we get this Word of God? How did we get the Bible? How did it come? You know, there's so many people that were involved in it. So how did we really get the Scriptures? Well, this is where we're going to look at next, the God-breathed Word. And to do that, we're going to go to 2 Timothy 3:16. How did we get the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Is given by inspiration of God. Those English words, five English words, in the Greek is theopneustos. Theopneustos. Theo is God, right? I think we know that. Neustos is from the word pneuma. It means air or breathing. We use that word today to describe tires, pneumatic tires. What's a pneumatic tire? It's a tire that's got air in it. Or maybe pneumatic tools, air pressure tools, right? That's where they get that from. And this is what this word is. Literally, it means God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. God breathed every scripture. He gave it life. It's a living word. Pretty fantastic, huh? Now God, who is God? What makes him up? Well, John 4:24. In John 4:24, we see that God is spirit. God is spirit. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So what is spirit all about? You know, spirit doesn't have hands and ears and noses and things like that. Spirit is spirit. The five senses world is another category. So what does it mean here that God breathed? Well, this is a wonderful means by which God puts emphasis in his word. It's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech to give emphasis. If I asked for your help, would you, and I said, you know, I'd be blessed to help you in your task. And you'd say, fine, thank you. But if I said, I'll give you the shirt off my back and help you. Now, that really communicates bigger, doesn't it? Really has significance. And the figures of speech that are in the Bible give emphasis throughout. And they're used with a mathematical exactness and a scientific precision. And here we have this figure, condescension. Condescension is the figure where you bring God down to man's nature. In other words, the eyes of God run to and fro, it says in the scripture, right? Well, God doesn't have eyes, but it really communicates, doesn't it, for us? They run to and fro throughout the earth. So this is another wonderful figure of speech, giving emphasis to how we got God's word, that all scripture is God-breathed. Now there's over 212 different types of figures of speech in the Bible. A fascinating study. Now you don't really hear too much about this, but it's an amazing way to appreciate the depth of God's word, to see the figures of speech that are used. And as we move along, maybe we'll point out some of these in other verses. Okay. Well, this is one aspect of how we got the word of God. It is God-breathed. But what about the profit of God's word? What's its benefit? What's its purpose? Again, great question, right? What's the profit? What's the benefit of God's word? So here in 2 Timothy 3:16, this gives us the profit as well. All scripture is God-breathed by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what does that mean? That the scripture, this God-breathed word, is beneficial, profitable for doctrine. A doctrine is simply doing it right. You know, believing correctly. How to believe right and correctly. Reproof is to show where you're missing it. Man misses it a lot, doesn't he? And so we see that there's some great reproof in the scriptures. But God doesn't stop there. He corrects. He gets us back with correction to what is right doctrine. Really, all of this is instruction in righteousness. Righteousness is simply right living, getting it right, living right before God. So this is the wonderful benefit and profit of God's word, that it's beneficial for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction for righteousness. Now what about the purpose of God's word? That's the next verse, 2 Timothy 3:17. Timothy 3:17 gives us the purpose of the word of God. And it simply says, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So here it is, we saw a verse earlier about man being perfect, right, as God is perfect. Well, the purpose of his word is that the man of God, you and I, people, could be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, not missing anything, having everything we need to do the wonderful works of God. Isn't that fantastic? It's really wonderful. Well, so far we've seen how much God wants to bless us, how much He has available for us. And we've seen a little bit of how we got the Word of God, the God-breathed Word. We've seen its benefit. We've seen the purpose of the Word of God. And so in the next session, we're going to continue to work on how we got God's Word and see it fit in our lives. God bless you. All right, well, welcome to session 2 on this class, Our New Life in Christ. I'd like to kind of open my heart and my personal life to you a little bit and share with you a story, an event that occurred in my life when I was 12 years old. And at that time, I was living in Hawaii. My parents were in the military. They had an assignment there. I lived there for 3 years. And so 12 years old, and we lived on the island of Oahu. And when you live on the island of Oahu, if you want to take a vacation, you go to one of the other islands. So we went to the big island, Hawaii, and they had a special military camp there, cabins, that sort of thing. So we were there and having a great time. And they had a TV show, watching TV that night. And it was a Disney program. And in this program, it was about Tomorrowland. What would life be 200-300 years in the future? And they were talking about cities under the ocean. And the realization hit me. I would be dead then. I would not be alive. And that just scared me so much. Now, as a kid, you don't think about, you know, the big questions about life and death and that sort of thing. You know, as you become an adult, these things hit your heart. But here I was, 12 years old, in paradise, and this just shook me to the bones. I cried all night long. I was just, what is life all about? Is there a God? Is there a purpose to life? People live life, they die, and what is it all about? And so from that time on, I endeavored to seek out some answers. And I would go to different churches with my friends, checking things out. I'd try different philosophies and different lifestyles, different cultures. And it wasn't until I was 20 years old, and I was at East Carolina University. I played basketball there. And they recruited a man from Cleveland, Ohio, to come to North Carolina. I don't know why somebody would want to come that far, but this guy shared with me the scriptures, something that really resonated in my heart. And I thought, maybe this could be it. And so he continued to share with me, and he talked about a class that's very similar to this one that we're getting into. And it really challenged my mind. So I traveled to Ohio to check it out. And it was the right answer for me. It was a class that opened the scriptures with keys that I could fit in the Word of God, and it made sense. It made sense like nothing else had made sense before in my life. And so since that time, this has been my passion, God's Word. And I'm so grateful and thankful that I've had the privilege through the years to be able to share the Word of God with people and have fellowships and be able to do things like this. So, there's a section of Scripture, And there's some dynamic things said in God's Word, and I want to share this one with you in Ephesians 1:18 that just blows my mind, as most of the Word of God does. So Ephesians 1:18, you take a look at this. And this really challenges my mind to say, yes, God's Word could have it. It could really be the answer. Look what it says. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, not guess, not speculate, know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And, that's not all, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Think about it. The eyes of our understanding. Now, do our eyes think? No. No, figure of speech again, right? But boy, I think it really paints a picture for you. It does for me. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God wants us to know His calling for us in His life. He wants us to know His inheritance that we have in Christ. He wants us to be able to tap into the exceeding greatness of His power. Isn't that fantastic? And it's all because He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Amazing. Amazing. So, for us to have the appreciation of what God might have available for you and any person that goes to the Scriptures, this really challenges our hearts, our minds. Fantastic. Well, we've been looking at how we got the Word of God, right? And we saw that it's the God-breathed Word. The God-breathed Word. There's some other Scriptures I want to share with you so that you really appreciate and understand how we got this Word of God. So we know it's the God-breathed Word in 2 Timothy 3:16. Let's take a look at 2 Peter 1:21. So in 2 Peter 1:21, it says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now this prophecy, this is either foretold or forthtold. The Scriptures did not come by what? The will of man. Not man's will. This is God's Word, His will. And what did He do? It says, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Now let me share something here a little bit with you on language in the Bible here, Holy Ghost. This is a King James. You don't hear about Holy Ghost too much these days, do you? Well, it's the Greek word pneuma hagion. We've talked about pneuma before, right? Spirit. Okay, they use the word pneuma for spirit. Hagion is holy. And so it's interesting, the King James folks, when they put the English Bible together, and they had pneuma hagion, it was used hundreds of times, most of the time they translated Holy Ghost. Sometimes they translated Holy Spirit. Same Greek words. But in their time, it had meaning to them, the Holy Ghost. For us, that's a little freaky, isn't it? So I usually just say Holy Spirit. God is what? Spirit. John 4:24, right? So God moved with these holy men of God. He moved in their life to write the Word of God. He just didn't let anybody do it, but they were holy men of God. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. God worked in their life to write the Word of God. Now, these folks had certain vocabulary. Some were much more educated than others. And that's why you see differences in the different books in the Bible, like the four Gospels. Mark is pretty short and choppy. John is a little more eloquent. I think John went to college or something, I don't know. But God's not going to tell them, give them a word that they don't know, like cantankerous. If you don't have cantankerous in your vocabulary, then God's not going to say cantankerous because you don't know what that means. So he worked with these men, holy men, to write the scriptures. Now we know it's the God-breathed word, right? Now we're seeing that it is through the Holy Spirit. People were moved, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at a couple scriptures to see how God communicates. Numbers 11:17. And I will come down and talk with thee, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself. So God would put the Spirit upon people. In the New Testament, he can put them in us, right? But he would put it on them. God is Spirit. He communicates with Spirit. And so this is what he's doing. He's talking with them via the Spirit that was upon them. Look at Deuteronomy 34:9. Deuteronomy 34:9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So here, Joshua was full of the Spirit of wisdom. So it makes sense. If God is Spirit and you have Spirit in you, he can talk with you. He can communicate with you, and that's what he did. He communicated with holy men of God as they were moved by the Spirit. It's that simple. Yesterday, some of us were at Agape Now Outreach. Bob and Daniel, Jeannie and I. And we pray for people. Most of you know what we do there. It's a transportation center. And people come by and we offer water and prayer. And so we had a great time. We prayed for a number of folks. This one man came up, and a lot of times we'll ask him, well, what can we pray for? You know, what's on your heart that we can pray with you? And sometimes they don't say much. This man didn't say anything. So when I was praying with him, I was inspired by the Spirit to pray for his digestive system. And so I continued to pray, and I said, amen. And he left. And as he was leaving, he kind of turned back to me. How did you know I had some problems in my stomach? And I said, Spirit. Simple as that. God communicates via the Spirit. I'm born again of God's Spirit, so God can talk with me, as he can talk to anybody that has Spirit in them, right? So that's how it works. That's the simplicity of this. God, who is Spirit, talked with those men of God, and then they spoke out the Word of God. So now let's put all this together, okay? Let's put it all together, how we got God's Word. We've got the God-breathed Word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, God-breathed, moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, we've looked at that. Now here's another one, revelation. Okay, this is another one. God reveals information via the Spirit. So in Galatians 1:11 and 12, let's take a look at that. Galatians 1:11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, right? This is Paul, and he's saying, hey, I certify you, brethren. I'll tell you, I didn't get this by man, but I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him the revelation to write the word, and he wrote it. He is faithful to do it. So, this is how we got the wonderful word of God, that it is God-breathed, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, that you receive it by revelation. God is the author, and all the other holy men of God are the writers. Pretty neat. Now, in light of this, it's important to realize that God's nature is one of integrity. God's not a man that he should lie. That'd be a good scripture to put in the syllabus here, but it's in the Word of God. God's not a man that he should lie, right? God has integrity. He says what he means and means what he says. And he has integrity within his own Word of God. We must honestly allow the Word of God to have its way in our lives, and we must conform our living and actions accordingly. Look at Psalms 12:6. Here's some beautiful verses to see how wonderful this Word of God is. Psalms 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's pretty pure. Psalms 138:2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truths. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know what God thinks of his word? He thinks above his name. That's how big the word of God is. He's magnified it above his name. I love Jeremiah 15:16. There was a time where the scriptures were lost, literally lost, and they came back and they found them. And this was the result of them finding the scriptures. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I believe as you continue to read God's word and learn the word of God, that you will treasure that time of reading the scriptures, that it will be a joy and rejoicing in your heart. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh in you, that you do one thing, believe. Believe. It's not man's word. It is not man's word, but in truth the word of God. And guess what? It works when you believe it. Every time. Believing's a great key. And in the next session, in Wednesday, Barney's going to get into this wonderful law of believing and work this important subject on believing God's word. Well, let's look at another verse, 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, according as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God doesn't hold back. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through a knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Isn't that fantastic? God's so, wow. Maybe this is the first time you're seeing some of these things and you're kind of wondering, wow, I hope this is really true. I mean, this is good stuff. It's great stuff. And it is true. You know, our attitude goes a long way. What's your attitude? How do you feel about the Word of God? Do you think it's just a bunch of hocus pocus? Or do you think it's, maybe this is the Word of God? Maybe this is the true Word of God that I'm seeing here. See, your attitude is everything. You tell me what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you how far you're going to go spiritually. Because that's the great subject of the Word of God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So our attitude's got to be really focused and working this. And that's why we have a section here being workmen of God's Word. Okay? As we build our respect for God's Word, we find that there is one aspect that God calls everyone to be, and that's workmen of the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15, please. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Wow. You know, you want to stand approved before God, but we want to study. We want to be diligent in our effort in working God's Word, rightly dividing it. Now, anybody can divide the Word of God. You can say anything you want about the Word of God. But what does the Word say? What is the right dividing of the Word of God? You know, some people say, well, yeah, I know Paul wrote a lot of the Scriptures, but he also taught outside of the Scriptures. Yeah, he did. And of course, you kind of challenge people saying things like that about, well, where do you see that in the Bible? Oh, Acts 17:2. So let's take a look at Acts 17:2, that Paul used other sources outside of the Scriptures. Well, what does it say? "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So does that mean he reasoned with them outside of the Scriptures? No. Outside, within the Scriptures. People make the Word say whatever they want to. How about this example? Somebody says, well, the Bible really says there is no God. There is no God. All right, chapter and verse, where's that one? Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." That's who says there's no God. The fool does. So, does the Scripture say there is no God? Yeah. It also says the fool is the one that's telling you that. So when it comes to organizing parts of the Bible and sections of Scriptures and things, you know, there's a lot of that done by different scholars. But I think it's interesting to see how Jesus Christ rightly divided the Scriptures and organized them. There's a good example in Luke 24:44. In Luke 24:44, "And he said unto them," Jesus Christ talking, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms." And that's how he organized the Old Testament Scriptures. So I think Jesus Christ was the most qualified person in doing that, don't you think? Yeah. You know, wrongly dividing God's Word is what gives us all the different denominations. There are thousands of Christian denominations out there, and it's all because the Word's not rightly divided. Now, I'm not saying I got all the answers and everything. I fall short at times. But boy, if we can all be workmen, endeavoring to rightly divide the Word, I think we'll do very well. I really do. Well, one thing God does expect of us is that we're not ignorant. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of some things. And let's take a look at a couple of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And it says here, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you, what? Ignorant. He doesn't want us stupid. He doesn't want us ignorant, without knowledge. On what? Spiritual gifts. Now, a side note here I'd like to share. The word gifts is in italics, right? And this is evident in the King James Bibles. And what they did, the King James guys, which is kind of neat, they would use the old manuscripts to translate into from Greek to English. And if they felt they needed to add a word to give it a flow, a little smoother flow, they let you know that they did this by italicizing the word. Okay? So there's no Greek word for gifts in the manuscripts. The word, the Greek word is pneumaticos, thank you. Yes. Spirit, pneumaticos. Things of the Spirit. Things of the Spirit. So, God doesn't want us ignorant about the things of the Spirit. But I tell you, it seems like in our times, there's great ignorance on spiritual matters. Well, one more verse I want to share with you here. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. Now, is he talking about some kind of sleeping habits here? No. Now, this is another wonderful figure of speech where he's talking about those who have died in Christ. They have fallen asleep. And it's a figure of speech to soften the blow. Instead of saying they died, they're dead, they're asleep. And it really works because there's a time in this section here, the context, that believers that have died in Christ will be gathered together to be ever with the Lord. So that's the context there of what he's talking about. And he doesn't want us ignorant in understanding this subject at all. So I guess you see now that God wants us to be sharp. He wants us to be aware of the truth of the Scriptures and understand how the Word of God came into being. And that's what we've seen so far. How we got this wonderful Word of God. And that this word has integrity. We know that God says what he means and means what he says. And now we need to be the workmen of the word, rightly dividing the Scriptures. So next Wednesday will be session 3 and 4. It's kind of a combination session that Barney will be sharing. And he'll be handling some great principles on how to receive anything from God. And he'll be talking about the law of believing and the principle of receive, retain, release. So something to look forward to. I trust you'll be able to call in on that. We will have our fellowship at our home, and we'll be listening to the teaching. It's at 7 o'clock, not 7:30, 7 o'clock Pacific time. So Barney's 2 hours, he's going to be teaching it at 9 o'clock. And the folks that are in Maine and Florida, bless your hearts. It's going to be what, 10 o'clock? Yeah, 10 o'clock. So bless your hearts. Well, I'd like to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful love and grace in our lives. Thank you for the privilege we have to work your word, to just see it unfold and see how much you love us and care for us, and that we can trust your word, that we can really believe it and see it work in our lives. So I pray for each and every person that's a part of this class, for their continued meekness to receive your word and to continue to grow in the greatness of it. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 God bless you.